this is my good friend Teresa. We met at the City Church in Napomo, and we fast became friends. We're both graduates from the same Bible school, and we both started getting interested in the Hebraic roots of the faith when Mark Biltz, who's a pastor out of Seattle, began with the Blood Moons, and so that was a very interesting thing. And Teresa's venture has been a little bit different than mine, but we both meet, and she has a ministry. It's an online website, and she has her Facebook page, which is Coffee with My Friends. And I'm happy to say that I'm one of those friends that's referenced in the title Coffee with My Friends, because we would get together and we would sit and we would drink coffee and eat breakfast sandwiches at the green coffee bean and tea leaf. Yeah. Which is nice because they sell kosher food. So we would sit and we would talk, and we'd talk about end times. And
I have a mic now. I can actually say something.
Yeah. We would sometimes we would disagree with something, and we'd look and say, well, when it happens, then we'll know.
That's true.
So, see, it is possible to not completely agree with somebody and to absolutely agree. And our new response is, you're right, you're right. Yes, you're both right.
You're both right.
So if you're ready and you're set up.
I am.
Oh, I'm sorry. We need to dismiss the children from Children's Church. Give Mom a big kiss.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Good morning, Ridge Church.
Good morning.
I love your new name. Oh my gosh, yes. What a great name. When David was like, he was like texting me and asking me, what do you think of this name, this name, this name? And then he decided on the Ridge Church. I thought that was so appropriate, because not only you guys live on a ridge in a mountain thing, right? But you are on the very ridge and ready to go over into an amazing move of God. So I'm really excited that you guys all chose that name, and then you chose to be the Ridge Church.
Yes.
Well, I'm so excited to be here this morning. It's been almost a year, I think, since the last time I was here. Like David was saying, we've been friends for about 15 years, and he does not have a sister, and my brother passed away back when he was in his 30s, and so we decided to adopt each other. And after we did that, we found out how much alike we are. So if I start saying stuff and you're like, that kind of sounds like Pastor David, it's because that's why. I probably got it too.
She's my older sister.
I'm the older sister. It's true. Well, like David said, yeah, but I look better.
She does.
Oh, buddy. Let me introduce my husband, Scott. This is Scott. He's the tall one in the front. He runs my camera. He is, for those of you who understand this, he's my spiritual covering. He's the one who prays for me. He's the one I run things by. If I've come up with something and he said, no, I don't know, Teresa, you need to look at that again, I'll go look at it again, right? Yeah. So Scott is invaluable to me, and we're invaluable to each other. We've been married almost 40 years. Yeah, I know. So that it's a miracle right there. But anyway, so if you notice, I'm wired for sound. We're recording this. This will be on my website in about probably within a couple weeks, because it takes me a while to edit it. And the teaching I did yesterday, which was on the intro to the Aleph Bet. How many were there yesterday? Oh, so what did we say for good morning? Remember? Boker Tov. Remember to say it together. Boker Tov. Oh, yay. Good job. So yesterday what we learned was an introduction to Hebrew, just the alphabet, and it's called an Aleph Bet in Hebrew. Aleph Bet. If you really wanted to pronounce it correctly. And I'm going to make a disclaimer right now. I am not a Hebrew scholar, right? I have not spent time in a school or anything like that, but I am a student of Hebrew.
Yes.
I started studying the Hebrew in about 2010, and I learned some such amazing things that I absolutely fell in love with it. Yes. So what I have done is I have continued to study and study and study. I started reading in an interlinear Bible program online, so I'll read the interlinear Hebrew. So I'm beginning to learn how to read. And then my final step is, starting tomorrow, I'm actually taking a college-level class online, Intro to Biblical Hebrew. So I'll actually be able to, I'm hoping in by the end of this class, which is in January, I'm hoping to be able to actually read Biblical Hebrew and be able to be better at speaking it. So I apologize if my Hebrew's not exactly up to par, because I have not taken a formal course yet. But Monday, woohoo! Well, we're on our way. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. Scott's going to start the camera for me. I'm going to check to make sure I've got sound. And I'm good. So let's start out with prayer.
Yes.
Father God, you are our awesome God. You are our Elohim, the God of all Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of your people who walk upon the earth, the people of the book. We thank you, Father, that you have given us an opportunity to learn a little bit more about your language and the mystery of the Aleph Tav, Yeshua, our Savior, and how he is woven throughout all the scriptures from the Genesis to Revelation. So, Father, we give this next 45 minutes or so to you. We ask your blessing, and I release the hand of blessing over this congregation to receive and to have joy in learning your word. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, let's start the slide presentation. And this is called The Mystery of the Aleph Tav. Has anybody heard of the mystery of the Aleph Tav before? So this is going to be, some of you, a couple of you have heard of it. So this is going to be a fairly new teaching. It's a really fun teaching, right? Why do I want to talk about the Aleph Tav or the Hebrew at all? Let's go to the next slide. Next slide. Is it coming? Language is how we communicate. Now, if I got up here this morning and I started speaking to you in Spanish, how many of you would understand what I was saying? There's a few of you. A little bit. How about German? Not so much. Italian. That was Italian yesterday. Woohoo! Yeah. How about if I started speaking in Hebrew? Maybe one person might know, yeah. But most of you would not know what I was saying. So how could you understand what it was I was trying to get across to you, right?
Exactly.
Now, understanding that the Bible was written in Hebrew,
yes.
Right? Think about that. You go back to Genesis 1, okay. Moses wrote the Bible in Hebrew. All the way up into the very last book, which is in the Christian Bible, it's Micah. No, Malachi.
Malachi
is the last one in the Christian Bible. Okay? That was all written in Hebrew. Now, in the time of Jesus and the disciples, they still spoke Hebrew. They still wrote Hebrew. Hebrew was the language of the teaching of the rabbis. So when you went to the local synagogue or to the temple, they taught in Hebrew. Now, they spoke Greek and Aramaic as well. But Hebrew was the language of God. And unless they taught the Torah in Hebrew, these people would not be able to understand exactly what God was trying to say, because that was his original language. Make sense? Next slide. So this is my thing here. Why study Hebrew? It is the language of the Old Testament. Much of the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Now, we don't really think of that. But I've seen some translations in Hebrew. Somebody just discovered a very old manuscript of the book of Revelation. It was only, I think, the first 1.5 chapters was in Hebrew. Fascinating to read it. Oh, my goodness. That was fun. Because it was very similar, but yet it was different.
Yes.
So they believe that much of the New Testament was actually written in the Hebrew, translated into Greek and Aramaic, and then into English. It was old ancient English, and then our English today. The Bibles that we have are translated very well, oftentimes, because they're translated by Greek and Hebrew scholars, but many of the people who translate our Bibles are not Jewish, and they don't have a Hebraic mindset, right? So something that you may be a Jewish idiom in the first century may not translate so well in the New Testament in our modern time. For example, what do I mean by an idiom? If I said to you, oh, there's a holiday coming up, gobble, 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 what would you say it was?
Thanksgiving.
That is an American idiom. Nobody else has that. Nobody celebrates Thanksgiving. But we know what that is. It's Turkey Day.
Yes.
Yeah? Well, the Jewish people had the same thing. There were Hebrew or Jewish idioms back in the first century during the time of Jesus. So when Jesus is saying certain things, it may be an idiom that they understood, but we don't. We don't know the idioms. We don't know what Turkey Day is back in the first century. Right? Okay. So much of the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Hebrew, as I said, was the language of Jesus and the disciples. Because, again, they were Jewish at the time. They went to synagogue. They were all good Jewish boys. I'm telling you. They went to synagogue. They studied Torah. They did the feasts. They did it all. Jesus did, too. He was brought up in a good Jewish home. That's why they went. Remember, he got lost at the temple when he got lost in Jerusalem at the age of 12? They were there for the Feast of Passover, which is a required feast. Every Jewish family had to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And that's why they were there, celebrating Passover. Right. So there are many wonderful treasures to discover in the Hebrew as well. Now, next slide. What's our goal today? I have three goals for you today. One of them we met yesterday. I want to introduce you to the Hebrew. Just touch on it for you, right? I want to help you to fall in love with the Hebrew language. Our class yesterday that did the Aleph-Bet, how many of you actually fell in love with Hebrew from listening to the amazing discoveries we had? Oh my gosh, it's so much fun. And then my final goal is hopefully I want to inspire you to continue studying Hebrew. Now, what do I mean by that? To maybe get a Strong's Concordance. Maybe if you'd like to get online, get on some teaching sites. I have a page, some handouts in the back. If you're welcome to any of those from yesterday. One of them is a resource page, and I've listed a couple different my favorite teachers, and that's where I started learning about the Hebrew. If you like the Hebrew, what I'm telling you today, get online and start watching some of their teachings. Or you could get on an interlinear program like what I do. It's called Bible Hub. And you can start reading in the Hebrew in an interlinear Bible. So I'm hoping to spur your interest to say, you know what? Oh, I want to learn some more about the Hebrew. Or Pastor David, when he starts bringing in things into his sermons, he'll be able to bring in some Hebrew treasures as well. Because we're finding treasures. We're going on a treasure hunt this morning. Oh, yeah. Look what I found already in my treasure hunt. A diamond. It's a huge diamond. This is such a treasure. Now, why do I have a diamond up here? Because when you study the Hebrew, when you study the Old and New Testament, you have to look at this like a jewel. You are looking at a jewel. You see a truth, and you go, oh, that's amazing. I never saw that before. That's beautiful. And it just gives you inspiration. But if you turn it around, oh, my gosh, I never saw it from that angle before. Oh my God, look at that. I never saw that before either. And if I turn it upside down, there's another truth in this one same passage as well. So you can take one verse or one passage out of the scripture and you can find multiple facets of truth and inspiration in all of just one scripture, especially in the Hebrew. The Hebrew language is layers upon layers of inspiration and discovery. Truths flying about, and you suddenly get on one and you go, wow, I could have had a V8. That is so cool. So I want you to remember, when we're talking about Hebrew, we're looking at a jewel from different angles, right? Yes. All right. The other thing I want you to remember, and we went over this yesterday, some of you, well, this is a little bit of a review, but it's always good to hear it more than once. In our Greek Christian American culture, we think linear, right? So we think of things in a line, and we're going to use history. History happens here, prophetic history. This happened, I'll check that off, that prophecy's done. Oh, there's a prophecy, that one's done, that one's done, that one's done. Okay, Jesus is coming soon, we're checking off these things. That's not how you think in Hebrew. In the Hebrew or Jewish mindset, everything's a circle. It's not linear. So you don't start and end. You start and end and start and end and start. It always goes around. So history repeats itself. Thoughts repeat themselves. Concepts repeat themselves. You find an amazing verse in the Hebrew. You find out where it is. And you find it here and here and here and here. You find it in this feast, this feast, this feast. Suddenly, the feasts of the Lord, which are repeated every year in a cycle, you start seeing mysteries and revelation and Jesus in his first and second coming. And then you say, wow, look at what's happening in the world today. Well, guess what? It's happened before. When the end times, the tribulation comes, Jesus said it's going to be like Hanukkah. Hanukkah was where people were forced to believe in a Greek or pagan culture and to practice that and give up the Torah. What are we seeing right now? Yeah. Being forced into a Roman or Greek mindset, right? History repeats itself. So remember those concepts. Things happen over and over again. Everything is different. It's a faceted jewel. And I'm going to teach you one more concept, which Pastor David alluded to. In the Christian world, we think of right and wrong. Okay, so Jesus was the Son of God. No, Jesus was the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Are you kidding me? Look at this and this and this. He was the Son of Man because of this and this and this. And we have these arguments about who's right, who's wrong, who's right, who's wrong. Where actually, the answer is yes. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. Yes, he's both. Because there are layers and truths in both. In the Hebrew, you have positive and negative. So you'll find good and evil. So there, especially in the Hebrew alphabet, there's a negative and a positive sign. So if I ask you, what do you think? Is Jesus the Son of God or is he the Son of Man? Your answer is
yes.
Good. That's, you guys have got to do it again. Is Jesus the Son of God or is Jesus the Son of Man?
Yes.
Oh, you guys are great. So good. So while now we're talking about Jesus, I actually want to talk about Jesus. So next slide. Jesus. The name of Jesus. Who loves the name of Jesus? We got saved under the name of Jesus. I love Jesus. I got saved when I was 19 years old. Grew up in a Catholic church. So it was a very formal church. And of course, I wanted to be a nun when I was little because I thought, oh, I get to be the bride of Christ. That's awesome. You know. And then I got older and discovered boys. And okay. And then, so I just was kind of all the way into college. I was just a little crazy, right? I started telling my mom and dad things I did in high school, you know, like a few years ago. And they're like, I had no idea you were doing those things. Like, yeah, I snuck out of at night out of my bedroom window and, you know, just crazy things. But at 19... I had an opportunity to find out about the second coming of Jesus. And I had never heard of that. I thought that was the most amazing thing I'd ever heard. Jesus is coming back, and there's prophecy, and it's coming true. And you mean that whole thing about Jesus raising the dead and healing people and miracles? That's actually for today. I was hooked, I got to tell you. So I gave my life to Jesus. I went forward on that altar and gave my life. I got filled with the Spirit, and I started walking with Jesus. I loved it. But like David said, about 2008, I was an associate pastor at the time, and I was preparing a sermon series on the end times. It was the Gog Magog War, because that was always my favorite thing. I've studied end time prophecy for like since 1973 is when I got saved. And so I was preparing the sermon, and he sent me this little video about the blood moons and Mark Bills. And I went, oh my gosh, we need to know about the feasts. How could we have missed this? There we go. Could have had a V8. So I started studying the feasts, right? And then I went to that. I started studying the Hebrew. And then I started studying the Torah. And then I started studying the Torah in Hebrew. Woohoo! And then I started to understand the name of Jesus and what it meant. And I would like to share that with you this morning. We're going to start out with the name of Jesus because that's the most precious name we know. So next slide, let's take a look at this. Jesus. Where do we get the name Jesus? Because in the Hebrew, that's not his name. Jesus equals Yeshua, right? You'll hear me sometimes. I'll flip back and forth between saying Jesus or Yeshua. So Yeshua, that's one of his names. Yehoshua. Well, where'd that come from? Well, let's take it apart and find out. First of all, Jesus. Jesus, the word Jesus is the English version of the Latin. It's an English translation of the Latin. It's not a transliteration. It's an English translation from the Latin. And that comes from our old Latin King James Bibles. They were originally written in the Latin. That's where we get the word Jesus. Now, where did Iesos come from? Iesos is the Latin version of the Greek. That's what it would look like in the Latin, Iesos. But the Greek got from the Hebrew, which was Yeso. Yeso? Yeso is from the Aramaic version of the Hebrew Yeshua. So when we use Yeshua, it's Aramaic. It's still, that's probably the most common way that you would say his name right now if you're not using Jesus, Yeshua. So you hear me say that a lot. But that's the Aramaic version of his actual Hebrew name, Yahoshua. Yahoshua. Everybody say Yahoshua.
Yahoshua.
It almost sounds like you're sneezing. I want to say bless you, you know. Yahoshua. Oh, God bless you. So that's the actual Hebrew name, and we're going to take this apart. Now, if you translated Yahoshua from Hebrew into English, it would be the name Joshua. Interesting, huh? Because Joshua has a whole book written about him.
Yes.
We usually overlook it because it's all this war stuff. But anytime that Jesus has a whole book named after him, we should probably sit up and pay attention and actually study it, which I have in the Hebrew. It's amazing all the different types and shadows you find in the book of Joshua when you understand the Hebrew names, right? Okay, so this is what it looks like here. I get to use my fancy little laser pointer. Oh, go back one. Back one. Back one slide. Okay, right here. This is the word Yeshua. That's what it looks like in the Hebrew. Not Yahoshua, but just Yeshua. This is a yod, a sheen, a vav, and an ayin. Okay? Now go forward. We're going to take this apart, and we're going to find Yahweh in Yeshua. So here's the name Yahweh. We studied this yesterday. Yod, hey, vav, hey. Yod, hey, vav, hey. We pronounce that Yahovah, Yahuwah, Yahweh. Those are different ways. Yahuwah. Different ways of pronouncing the Hebrew. But it's basically Yod, hey, vav, hey. And remember, there's no J in Hebrew. So it wouldn't be Jehovah. That's why you can't have Jesus, because there's no J. It's Yahovah. Yahovah. All right? Now you'll notice here in the first part of Yahweh's name, we had Yaho. That's how you would say this. Yaho. And you'll notice here is Yeshua. Yod, He, Vav, Shin, Ayin. Yaho, Shua. That means Yahweh, salvation. Yahoshua, Yahweh is salvation. That's the actual name of Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Cool, isn't it?
Yes.
You don't know that unless you know the Hebrew. So Jesus in the Hebrew doesn't really have a meaning as a name. There's a word, but not a name. However, Yeshua or Yahoshua means Yahweh is salvation. And what did Yahweh come to do? To save us.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, next slide. Now that we've kind of looked at that, next slide. Is it? It's coming. Okay. It's just a little slow. All right. Now what I want to do is I want to take you into the mystery of the Aleph Tav. Now, what do I mean by the Aleph Tav? Now, we're going to look first at what an Aleph Tav is. Now, those of you who were in the class yesterday understand an Aleph and a Tav are both letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Yeah? Alphabet. But why do we want to study this? Next slide. Remember the story after Jesus resurrected from the dead, and two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing the things that were happening, and suddenly Jesus walks up and joins them, and they're talking along the road, but they don't recognize him, right? And he was like explaining all these amazing things to him, and he was revealing himself. It says here in Luke 25, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was written in all the scriptures about himself. Now to us, we're going, oh yeah, sure. He just took them back to Isaiah, and he took them into, Hosea and all, the different scriptures that explain, that show the Messiah. messianic prophecy scriptures. But what we don't understand is that he could take them into the Hebrew and show these disciples himself, because these were good Jewish boys. They knew Torah. They could read Hebrew. They studied Torah. Every Jewish child was required to learn the Torah by the time they were bar mitzvahed at 12 or 13, right about that age. Even back then, we think they were ignorant farmers or peasants. They weren't. They were extremely learned Torah scholars. Young boys had to memorize the Torah by the age of, I think, 10, right about that time. And then the really bright ones, the ones who were really good, got to go on after their bar mitzvah and go into rabbinical school. They got further study. So all these disciples that Jesus is teaching have already memorized the Torah. Oftentimes you'll hear Jesus quote a verse and he only quotes a part of it. That's because they knew the rest. He was quoting the Torah or the prophets. Most of them had it memorized. Or at least they were familiar enough to it, right? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of them were really well trained. So anyway, Yeshua is teaching them, he's explaining to them himself in the Torah and in the prophets. So we're going to look today to see what might he have been showing them to reveal himself. Next slide. Now, what did Jesus call himself? Of course we know. Okay, here we go. Was Jesus the Son of God or was he Son of Man?
Yes.
Good job. He called himself other things as well. He was the Good Shepherd. That's true. He was the door. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He called himself a lot of cool things. But what he said here is what we're going to concentrate on. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's from Revelation 22:13. And you know, that's towards the end. So anytime somebody says something just before they're towards the end, that's actually kind of important. So the beginning of the book, the end of the book, those are really important things, right? Alpha and Omega, that's Greek, right? Why is that Greek? It's because the book of Revelation, originally, I think, written in Hebrew, was translated into Greek. So they used Alpha and Omega. It means first and last, beginning and end. But what did it mean to the disciples of the first century? That's the question. Think about this. All of the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. Let me say that again. All the Bible was written for us because we can learn and glean and grow and change. God gives us revelation. That's for us today. You know what, though? It wasn't written to us. It was written to the ancient people of the ancient Near East in the Old Testament and the people of the first century under Roman imperial worship in the first century. During the time of Jesus, right after Jesus, when the disciples began to write the New Testament, they were under a completely different life, a culture, teaching. They were under the domination of Rome. And it was truly Roman imperial worship, where you worshiped the emperor. They worshiped other gods. It was pervasive in their society. Cult prostitution was a huge thing there in the first century. So a lot of the things that Paul addresses are things that are dealing in that first century context. So really, when you take something and study it in context, you can't just look at the whole chapter or the whole book. You have to take it into the culture. So when I say this, what did that mean to the disciples of the first century? At that time, was the New Testament written? No. There was no New Testament when Jesus was there. It was only Torah, the Old Testament, Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So he was referring to that. He wasn't referring to the New Testament at all. He was referring only to the Old Testament. So he's revealing himself to them. That's all they had. All right, so let's find out what it was he meant. Yeshua, the Aleph Tav. Now, you see here, the Alpha and the Omega in Hebrew are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If you translate that into Hebrew, you have Aleph Tav. Because, remember, Hebrew is from right to left. It's not left to right. It goes the other way. Here's the first letter right here. This is an Aleph. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Here's the Tav. the last letter right here. What Jesus was saying, I am the first, I am the last. It's not Alpha and Omega, it's Aleph and Tav. I am the Aleph and Tav, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what he would have said to them in Hebrew. And that's what they would have understood. Right. So we're going to take a look at both the Aleph and the Tav, and we're going to look a little, we're just going to go briefly into the ancient pictograph language of these and get some really cool meaning into what an Aleph and Tav were. So let's go to the next slide, and we're going to look at the letter Aleph. There it is, Aleph. This is what it looks like. That's in the modern Hebrew right now. From the class we had yesterday, we learned that we have modern Hebrew. That's what we see in all of our books and everything today. But the original Hebrew was like Egyptian hieroglyphics. There were pictures. So you had an eyeball, you had an ox head, you had a hand, and you had feet, and you had things like that, just like you do in hieroglyphics. So that's what we studied yesterday. If you didn't get a chance to come yesterday, it will be on my website. You can get a handout in the back, and you can watch it in probably about a week and a half or so, or 2 weeks, when I get it up on my website. It's fascinating. Did you guys all enjoy it yesterday? Yeah. Those who were learning the Paleo Hebrew? I love it. So anyway, but this is the modern one. We're going to look at this first. Now, the modern Aleph is made up of a Vav. This is a Vav. Right? It's got the V or W sound. And it's kind of crooked or slanted right here. And then two yods. There's a yod here, and then the other yod is kind of flipped. Right? So let's go to the next click again. So this is what it looks like right here. It's an ox. Go back again because I'm missing something. Go back one. Back one slide. I'm missing something up here. Can you just click forward and see if that appears?
Okay.
In the Paleo Hebrew, well, we're going to go forward, and then we'll come back and look at that. In the Paleo Hebrew, the Aleph means a strong leader, all right? So this is the standard version right here. Down here is what the Paleo looked like. It looked like an ox head. It means it's a strong leader of the house, right? The number is that it's associated with, because it's the first one, is one and only unique. And who is our one and only unique? The Lord our God. The Lord is one. So this first Aleph is connected to the idea of Father God. He's the strong leader, right? An ox represents strength and leadership. And the ox also means the leadership of Israel, or a sacrificial animal. Right? So that's the idea behind the Paleo. When you go back and look at the original picture language of Aleph, it gives you the implication of a strong ox, a strong leader, the leadership of Israel. Could be the leaders of Israel, either in the priesthood or in the kingship. Right? It's a leadership thing. Next slide. Now a Tav, this is the last one. In the original, there's the Tav in the modern, but in the original Paleo, it looks like a cross. That's what a Tav looks like, right? And it kind of a crooked cross like that. Really, it looks more like that. So a Tav is a cross, a mark, a sign, or a covenant. This is what the hidden meaning of the Paleo is. Forward. It represents the number 400, which we're not going to go into today. That's kind of an interesting teaching, but we're not. And it's an ancient sign of the cross. Now, a mark or a sign will identify locations. They use this sign to identify locations to mark out another location. So, for example, if there were two cross sticks, they were used to hang a family standard or a banner. So it's like a marker, a banner, a sign. It's like, woohoo, hello, this is important. So that's one of the things the Tav was used for. And it kind of represents a covenant, which means includes both the old and new covenant. So that's the ancient meaning of a Tav. So we have an Aleph, who's a strong leader, a Tav, which is the covenant. And if we put those together, next slide, this is what we get. The Aleph Tav, the strong leader of the ox, or strong leader, which represents God, dying on the cross, which is a sign of covenant. And we have Jesus, That makes sense? Jesus himself is the olive top. Jesus in Isaiah 44 said, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. That's God, and that's Jesus. He is the olive top. So why do I bring that out? Because Jesus was saying, I am the olive top. I am the strong leader of the house that died on the cross. Okay, see that? Now let's see how this is used in Scripture. First thing I'm going to show you on this next slide, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. So here we see the Aleph and the Tav. Here we see the Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet, the Tav is the last. But what's right in the middle? That's called a Mem. It's the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you put the Mem in between the Aleph and the Tav, it's the word Emet, which is truth. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Aleph Tav with the Mem in the middle, and that makes him, the Mem represents the Torah, the nation. It can either be the nations or the sea of Torah. You put that together and you have truth. And he says, I am truth. So that's a cool way to see that one. All right. Let's see how the Aleph Tav is actually hidden in the Bible. So next one. There we go. This is what it looks like when you put the Aleph Tav together. I like that picture because I think that's cool. That's Jesus. There are 611 places where Aleph Tav is not translated, and many of all these are prophetic scriptures. So the Aleph Tav itself is a literary tool. It's a direct object marker. So you'll be reading along in Hebrew, and there's suddenly an Aleph Tav. It's not translated into a word, usually. It's just you either just say oat. I say oat. It's like feeling your oats, right? It's only one oat. Oat. Good. So an oat, it'll be in the Hebrew, and I'm going to show you this, but it's not spoken. But it's a direct object marker. So it's pointing to it's talking about an action, it's pointing to the person or thing that the action is about. Okay, for those of you who are English majors. But that's not too hard. So for example, if you saw Jacob loved Rachel, it would be Jacob loves Aleph Tav Rachel. Because Jacob, is it Rachel loving Jacob or Jacob loving Rachel? But the Aleph Tav points to Rachel. So it sees that Jacob loves Aleph Tav Rachel. Points to that. Now the one I have here for the example is, in the beginning, God, Aleph Tav, created the heavens and the earth. And this is what it looks like in the Hebrew. So we have Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Ot. There it is. It's just in there. Ha-Shamayim, Be'et, Ha-Aretz. Now in this one, there's an Aleph Tav, but it has a Vav in there, and that's the word and. And there are a couple different words, things you can do for and, but the fact that it's a Vav attached to the Aleph Tav means it's like a prophetic marker. So what is this saying to us here? In the very beginning, God, Elohim, and Aleph Tav created the heavens and earth. You see Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the Aleph Tav. I'm the beginning and the end. Jesus is in the very first line of the Bible. Cool. See that again? In the beginning, created Elohim, Aleph Tav, there's Jesus, the heavens, and Aleph Tav, the earth. He created the heaven and the earth. And you see this all through the scripture in the Hebrew. The Aleph Tav shows up not everywhere, but it shows up in so many places. Many of those are very prophetic. And it points to the work of Jesus, his first or second coming, something about end time prophecy, something about the work of God in prophetic language. It's so much fun to search this out. Now, we're going to look at some verses here where the Aleph Tav, you guys got that? Aleph Tav is you can see how Jesus is the Aleph Tav, right? Now we're going to look at some of the verses that he was showing them where he shows them the Aleph Tav. This is me, prophetically. So let's go to the next slide. We're going to look at this first verse. This is Deuteronomy 18:19. This is the verse about a prophet like unto Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them everything I command him. Now, we kind of think of that, the prophet who came after Moses was Joshua, because he was the next one in command after that, right? But you see in the Hebrew here, this is the Hebrew, and you see this Aleph Tav, and what this says in English, I can't read that whole thing, and speak Elohim, Aleph Tav, all that I command him. Moses, a prophet likened to Moses, was Aleph Tav Yeshua. That's who that was. Jesus came as the prophet like Moses. And you see it hidden in the Hebrew. Now, go back to the whole idea that Joshua was the next person who was the leader. But what did we say about the name Joshua? It's Yehoshua, Yeshua. It's still Jesus. But it's hidden in the Hebrew language. Good?
Yes.
All right, let's go to the next one. This is Isaiah 53, one we all know. This is definitely talking about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you can see there's the Hebrew again. And, woohoo, Aleph Tav shows up. Not really translated, but it's there. And what does this say? The Lord has laid on Aleph Tav him the iniquity of us all. There's Jesus again. The Aleph Tav, that the iniquity or the sin was laid on the Aleph Tav, Jesus. A couple more verses we're going to look at here. Next one. This one's actually out of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Now, oftentimes we don't really think about this, but he was quoting Zechariah. That's one of the prophets. And this is Zechariah 13:7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." So you see, in this instance, when Jesus was being arrested in the garden, and he prophesied, he said, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. He was fulfilling Zechariah 13:7. Now let's look at this in the Hebrew. Next slide. And again, you're going to find the Aleph Tav. And what it says is, strike Aleph Tav the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So it's the Aleph Tav shepherd. Strike the Aleph Tav shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So when Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down Aleph Tav the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That's what he explained to them. Finding the Aleph Tav. So I think about this. He's walking down the road with these two guys, you know, the two disciples in Emmaus. And he says, "Okay, now you remember the night that I was, you know, captured, that they come and arrested me? Remember I said this and this and this? And remember I was quoting Zechariah?" And they go, "Yeah, yeah, we remember that." Well, let's look at the Hebrew in that. So he'll pull out Zechariah, or he'll quote it to them, and they'll go, "Oh, you're right. There's an oat. There's an Aleph Tav. Oh, my gosh, we never saw that before." That's what they would have said to him. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at another one from the New Testament. This is John 19:36-37. "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now, this part of the verse, "they shall look on him whom they pierced," is from Zechariah chapter 12. And this is what this says. So they're quoting the prophets again. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." So we can see that was definitely a fulfillment of that prophecy. But what are we going to do? Look at it in Hebrew. Let's go to the next slide and we'll see the Hebrew. And lo and behold, there it is. An Aleph Tav. So it says, "They will look on me, Aleph Tav, the one they have pierced." They will look on me, the Aleph Tav, the one they have pierced. So what he actually said to them, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." Again, another scripture says, "They shall look on Aleph Tav, him whom they pierced."
That's awesome.
Amazing. All right. So what did we just learn about Yeshua? Not only did we learn what his name means, but we have learned these different things. Next slide. Who was Yeshua? Jesus, our Savior? He was a prophet like Moses. He shall speak unto all of him everything I commanded him. He bore our sins. The verse, the Lord has laid on all of him the iniquity of us all. He was the shepherd, where he said, strike all of the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He was the crucified one. They will look on me, all of the one they have pierced. Yeshua, next slide. We can look at Yeshua, the Aleph Tav. This is what he said. I am the Aleph Tav, hidden in the scriptures. I am the one who created the heavens and the earth. I am the hand of God in the heavenly realm, and the hand of God in the earthly realm, connected by the nail. I am the strong leader nailed to the covenant tree. I am the prophet like unto Moses, who bears your sin. And finally, I am the good shepherd who was crucified for you. I am the Aleph Tav. Yeshua, Yah is salvation, who died for our sins, who was hidden in the scriptures for years as the Aleph Tav. And when he revealed it, it was like the light bulb came on. And the disciples said, oh my goodness, we can find him everywhere now. Yeah. He is not hidden anymore. Once they saw that he was the Aleph Tav, they could study for themselves. They could find the Aleph Tav and find the work and the promise and the future coming all through the Torah and the prophets. So now they had one of the keys to understanding his return, both his first coming, his death and resurrection, and his second coming, because they knew who the Aleph Tav was, and they knew when to expect him. Did they know exactly when? No. Do we know exactly when? No. But we have another clue to find Jesus in the Hebrew scriptures if we take the time to study. So I hope that I have inspired you guys to begin to study the Hebrew scripture and begin the search for the mystery of Jesus hidden in the Aleph Tav all through the Hebrew Bible. Cool? So, was Jesus the Savior of the world, or was he the Aleph Tav? Yes! Hallelujah! Okay, good job. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you for being the Aleph Tav, being Yeshua, being the one who's the Savior of the world, who came as a mystery and revealed as a revelation. Thank you, Father, that you cared enough to reach down your right hand into the earth and be the crucified Savior for our sin, our transgression. Awaken us, O Father, to the joy of your Torah, the joy of the Hebrew language, to the joy of your Bible, and give us greater understanding as we begin to study and delve deep into Yeshua, Jesus, our Aleph Tav. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.